How's that sound so far? Is that okay? Testing, 1, 2, 3. Is it on? Yep. Okay. Oh.
Maybe put the microphone up.
Oh, sure. How's that? Is that better? Okay. Okay. Sooner or later, we'll get going here on Ruth 3. How's that? Is that good? Okay. Alrighty. Okay. Well, before we get into Ruth 3, and it's good to even just to be back after a couple weeks, but before we get started, I want to just start here. Can we get really real? Has anyone else, in the midst of this amazing study of Ruth, been tempted towards Proverbs 31 woman syndrome? You know what I'm talking about. We look at that Proverbs 31 woman, and we can look at Ruth as this ideal, perfect woman of faith, always doing the right thing, always selfless, always loyal, an image that we can never measure up to. Well, if so, then you might resonate with my revisionist version of Ruth, featuring Ruth Ellen of the land of Dresher. Ruth Ellen the Dresherite. Now, when she came back to Bethlehem with Naomi, having given up so much to attach herself and serve her mother-in-law, and Naomi laments to her friends, "I'm empty, call me bitter," Ruth Ellen's response, "Really, Naomi? I've given up everything to join you? You know what? To your name, Bitter, why don't you just add a new middle name, Ungrateful?" Or hearing Naomi's plan to snag a husband through a pretty risky path that could have put her in danger, could have damaged her reputation, Ruth Ellen's response would not have been, "All that you say, I will do." No, she would have said, no, that's not happening. If I want a husband, I'll go to maturesingles.com. So here's the thing. Sometimes, maybe like me, you can be unaware that you put your lens onto Scripture and you revise it because you're looking at it through your feelings, your experiences, rather than letting Scripture interpret your life. And if we do that with Ruth, and including chapter 3, we are in danger of missing the gospel and of missing the beauty and the simplicity of Ruth's humanity. So I'm going to do a review of the chapter, and then I'm going to consider a way for us to apply this to the real deal, street level reality of our lives. So we've already seen that Ruth and Naomi have come back to the promised land, come back to Bethlehem. They're desperate. They need provision. They need protection. And we saw in chapter 2 already the sovereign hand of the Lord moving behind the scenes in the unseen realm to connect them to Boaz, who's been described as a God-saturated man, a man of integrity, a man who was kind, who was wealthy, and is a relative, and who might be the answer to their needs. So Naomi comes up with a strategic plan that probably felt somewhat scary for Ruth. She was to go to Boaz in the middle of the night while he was sleeping near his harvested grain, after he'd been feasting and drinking. Ruth is to wait for him to be deep asleep and then go to him and through her actions communicate that she is willing to enter into marriage. And then she's simply to follow his instructions. That's Naomi's plan. So Ruth agrees and gives that verbal commitment. "All that you say, I will do." Now, we really have no idea at this point how much Ruth had learned of Hebrew customs. We just see her committing to Naomi and then going into action. But did she think this plan was weird, scary, maybe exciting? We don't know because the text does not tell us. We don't know what she was thinking or feeling. We're observing a drama unfold and we're looking for clues. So she gets ready. She secretly goes to the threshing floor late at night, finds Boaz, waits, approaches him as he's asleep, uncovers his feet, and waits, just as she's told. He wakes up, startled or afraid. That the word there actually means he was trembling. When asked who she is, Ruth just says plainly and simply, "I'm your servant." But then Ruth goes beyond Naomi's instructions. You know, she could have done just what she was told and maybe added, Mr. Boaz, sir, Naomi told me to come here, uncover your feet, and you'd tell me what to do. But Ruth takes a risk, and basically, in a very succinct way, communicates what I'm about to say. She says, spread your covering over me. Spread your protection, your provision over me, since you are our kinsman redeemer. You're our close relative, and we need help. Will you really be our redeemer? Will you take me as your wife? And perhaps through me, raise up a son protecting our family. Now, this scene really isn't so much about an emotional connection between Ruth and Naomi. It's not about sexual chemistry. It's one of kindness, of loyalty, of faith being lived out. Now, like a lot of the commentators will say, there are sexual undertones implied by her actions. But this isn't a wink-wink kind of Bible scene where there's any kind of immorality that's kind of in between the lines. This isn't Ruth offering herself promiscuously. But something very intimate is happening. Think about it. In this very private nighttime scene between a vulnerable woman and this man. This is Hesed love on display. But primarily in this scene, it's Ruth's Hesed love for Naomi, and it's Naomi's Hesed love for Ruth, and even bringing about this plan that Ruth would find rest, that Ruth would be provided for, as we saw earlier. So, continuing just our overview, Boaz, being that man of integrity, being a God-saturated man, acknowledges that there's actually another man who's first in line to be her husband, to be that redeemer. And he promises to go into action that very day. So he asks her to remain until the morning. Morning comes. He gives her another huge, generous gift of grain, protects her reputation, and sends her home. She gets home, and Naomi, well, like all of us, she's, what happened? What did he do? How did this go? So Ruth shares the story, and they both wait to hear what will happen as Boaz goes into action. What I want us to focus on today is Ruth's humble posture of waiting. Remember, Ruth is a woman just like us. She had fears, hopes, feelings. She'd encountered losses and disappointments, and she had some form of faith. Again, the text doesn't really explain what the details of her faith were or what she really knew or believed of God, but there's a lot to learn as we look at her actions and listen to her words. All of this in the midst of a lot of waiting. Let's consider some. First, Naomi's request to get ready for what would be a super bold move just several hours. Remember, Naomi said this evening this plan is going to unfold. Ruth gets ready and she waits for nightfall. Can any of you remember a time, perhaps, where you're sitting in a coffee shop waiting to meet a man that somebody has set you up with? Or maybe you're at home waiting for him to actually come and pick you up for your first date. Or later on in a day, you've got that job interview coming up a few hours later. Or the weekend is in front of you and you're going to have a family meeting. You've got really hard things to say. Maybe even you need to confront somebody. You're waiting. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? Think about Ruth, all prettied up, ready to go, waiting for nightfall. Next, she's there. She's made her way across the village. In the dark of night, she snuck into the threshing floor. She looks around, sees Boaz sleeping. She secretly draws near, pulls back the blanket or the hem of his robe, uncovering his feet, lays down, and waits. Boaz wakes up, startled, afraid, and he looks at her and can barely maybe see her form because it's so dark. Before he says something, Ruth is there. Awkward, scary silence. What's he going to do? What's he going to say? She's waiting. Then a short, powerful conversation of just a few sentences. Ruth basically says, marry me, I'm your servant. This is Ruth. I want to be the one to whom you pledge a covenant of marriage. I want to be the one with whom you pledge faithfulness. Words are out of her mouth. There's no going back. She can't take them back. What's he going to say? What's he going to do? She waits. He responds, wow, it's better than she hoped. He's in. He's kind. He's affirming. He's blessing her. But wait, there's someone else that needs to be considered in the morning. Till then, she's to remain, lie down, more waiting. Morning comes. She's generously provided for. Heads home to Naomi, who says, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he settled it today. That's a lot of waiting. Now, to understand the bigger picture of what's happening, we've got to take to heart what Boaz said in chapter 2. Do you remember this? From verse 12, where he is interpreting Ruth's circumstances. He says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. See, Ruth hasn't been in the fields or loving or serving or waiting on her own or alone. She's not merely following a matchmaking scheme that her mother-in-law came up with. She's not simply engaged in a one-on-one conversation with this man asking for some really crazy, generous love. No. You see, in all those moments of waiting, Ruth is living in the reality of what her descendant, her great-grandson David, wrote in Psalm 57. Many, many years later, Ruth is living in what David said in this way. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until the storms of destruction have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples me. God will send out his steadfast, hesed love and his faithfulness. Now, one of the many benefits that we have in 2019 is that 2020 hindsight vision. We can take Ruth's story in from the bigger picture of Scripture, from the bigger picture of what God's been up to in history, who he is, how he acts. Again, we don't know how much Ruth was aware of what was going on or of what God was up to, but we know this. We know that God was hovering over every detail of her life. We know that he was the one whose wing was over her and sheltering her. It was God and his sovereign connections that led her into this marriage and into this family that eventually, through her husband's death, led her back to Bethlehem. It was in the shadow of God's wings and God's mercy that a potential marriage to Boaz could bring provision and refuge for her and Naomi. It was God's wisdom and plan through all these circumstances that led to that ultimate plan that would result in the birth of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus. I read something yesterday by a man named Ajith Fernando, who's been a ministry leader for decades in many parts of the world, but primarily Sri Lanka. And he wrote in response to those horrible bombings that took the lives of hundreds, including many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's what he said as a way to respond in prayer. He said, while we may be enraged by what happened, we are freed from bitterness as we know that a just God who controls history is greater than the problems. We look at everything in life through the lens of our belief in a God who is holy love. We know that he judges the wicked, and so we are not bitter. We know that he loves the world and that we are called to be agents of love, and this drives us to action. But then Ajith says, but we don't do this with a defeatist attitude. We know that God is building his kingdom, culminating in the return of Christ, and that our actions are building blocks in this love. He finishes, holy love must win in the end. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You see, that's what all of us need. We need to see the God that is behind all of history. We need to see God is the one from whom we need redemption, with whom we need a new identity, a new place to land, a new place to live, if you will. And that's what we're really going to dig into next week when we finish up our study with Ruth 4. And as Pam mentioned, I'll be filling in for Sue Lutz, who needed to step out because of some of the health concerns that she's had. Ruth faced many circumstances like you do and like I do where she needed to wait, taking refuge in the presence of God and turning away from other refuges that maybe promise a little bit of comfort, a little bit of satisfaction, but they don't really last. All over Scripture, we see this idea of waiting in the presence of God under his wings. Psalm 17:8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36:7. How precious to me is your hesed love, your unfailing love, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. When we're waiting, when you're waiting, sisters, where do we take refuge? When we're vulnerable, wondering, scared, maybe actually feeling a little bit of hope. Whose shadow and to whose side do we rush towards? Do we nestle up under when we're waiting for the biopsy report or the pregnancy test? Or we're fearfully waiting to see, what are the lawyers going to say? What's the court going to decide? How will she respond to this confession I must give? Maybe you're just waiting for a break. This doesn't feel very abundant, Lord. This is the abundant life? Give me a break. It's too much. Maybe, when's this temptation finally going to subside? I've been battling and battling. I've been doing everything I know to do, Lord. It's not subsiding. I'm waiting. How long till the past just doesn't crush me anymore? When are the waves of grief that just keep calming and calming, are they ever going to subside? Will I ever be able to just take a deep, peaceful breath again? Lord, I need your daily bread. I need a new job. I need some more income. Where is it? Maybe you're waiting for a husband to change. Maybe you're waiting for a husband to have kind of some interest in Jesus, or maybe just to get it. Or maybe you're waiting for a husband. Perhaps you're waiting for a child, or waiting for a child to return to Jesus after a lot of years of just wandering in the world of unbelief. Maybe you're waiting for a broken relationship to be reconciled, for justice after being horribly wronged. There's so many more things that you might put in there of what you're waiting for. Waiting on God, I mean months, years, decades. How long, O Lord? How long? Let me read again from Ruth's descendant, David, Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. What are you waiting on the Lord for? Where are you taking refuge? What do you need? We have today, here in our midst, a faithful, loving Redeemer who, as it says in Hebrews, ever lives to intercede for us and pray for us to the Father. But not only that, he's with us. That's part of what we celebrated this past weekend, Easter. Jesus is now with us. I love this too, another quote, Ann Voskamp, I think, shared this yesterday on social media. She's an author. In light of Easter, she said, "We're remembering again today that the God of invincible reliability, of infinite resources, of insistent love, says, give me everything you're carrying because I want to carry you." We are the resurrection people, and there's more happening than what seems. He's got us today. No situation is more hopeless than our Savior is graceful. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. We are resurrection people. Not just because of Easter weekend, because we live on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection. Christ now lives within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul put it this way, Galatians 2:20, "For I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's resurrection life. But as resurrection people, we're also in the most significant time of waiting. So whatever came to mind or whatever is hovering, maybe just bearing down on your heart today of something you're waiting for, that is under our bigger picture of waiting for the return of Christ. Waiting for Him to come back, take everything you're waiting for and just make it right. How do we live in light of that? How might we encourage each other to rally together, if you will, in light of Jude 20 and 21? "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Keep ourselves in the love of God. One more quote. John Piper wrote this: "God is not an employer looking for employees. He's an eagle looking for people who will take refuge under his wings. He's looking for people who will leave father and mother and homeland and anything else that might hold them back from a life of love under the wings of Jesus." During his life on earth, Jesus said this, Luke 13:34, as he looked out over Jerusalem. Listen to this. He said, "How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you weren't willing." I want to be willing, but so often I'm not. I've got things I run to rather than Jesus. They're more accessible, or so they seem. They give instant satisfaction, or so I think. But it's only under the wings of the Lord. It's only in Christ and waiting upon Him that we really have true refuge. And here's the beauty, another way of putting this, is that we're not living in the shadow of His wings. We live in Him. That's resurrection. Christ in us, a risen Lord, a risen Redeemer, who we're still waiting for Him to make all things right. And I know a lot of us, if not all of us, are feeling that in one way or another today. Yeah, I said goodbye again to my 89-year-old father yesterday in St. Louis. Living here and being faithful here means I'm not there. He's so frail. I can see in his eyes he's waiting, I think, for death to come. Maybe to be reunited with his wife, my mom. He's waiting, and I'm waiting. So hard. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus knows that, which is why He said, "Come to me and find rest. Come to my throne of grace. Don't go there or there. Come to my throne of grace and find mercy to help you in your time of need." What do you need? Before I close in prayer, I'm going to read one more time this verse from Psalm 57. I'm going to give you just a moment of silence to take that in, and then I'll pray. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. We take refuge in you till the storms of destruction have passed by. We exalt you today, Jesus, because you were willing. You went to the cross for us. You've ascended into heaven, and now you're waiting for us. You're waiting for your people, your bride, to join you so that we can have that wedding feast when you are united to us. You're waiting for us. You're not going to start that dinner before we get there. You're waiting for us, Lord. And I pray for my sisters. I pray that where there's been a long, maybe confusing, painful path of waiting, whatever it might be, I just thank you that you are there in the waiting with each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to keep ourselves in the love of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to help each other to faithfully wait as we walk on this earth. Thank you for Ruth. Thank you for Boaz and Naomi, who we know are in that cloud of witnesses cheering us on to keep looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We love you, Lord. We need you. And I pray as we talk about this passage, that you would give us encouragement specifically as we have need. And Jesus, help us to keep our eyes on you, our true refuge. Amen. Hope you have a good time in your groups.